pray without ceasing, you preach the gospel, and so forth. But that's within the context of you being a part of a local church family. Verses 14 and 15 in 1 Timothy 3. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Now, who's he writing to here? He's writing to Timothy. But who's he writing to when he wrote the epistle to the Church of Romans? I just told you. The Church of the Romans. It's a what? Local church. So he was writing, he wasn't writing just letters to every individual Christian. He was writing to local churches. Then he told them, now you take that letter, pass it on to the next church, and you get the letter I wrote them, and you read that. That's all we do now. We now have all those letters under one nice, neat cover, and that's what we do. That's why we do what we do here at BBF. We are modeling what we do on the Bible itself. But look what he says to Timothy in verse 15. Read that with me. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, the local church itself, a lot of times people read that and they see the church is the authority, because it says here that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Look at that closely. It doesn't say it's the source of truth. The church is not the source of truth. The Bible is the source of truth for us. "Sanctify them through thy word." Right? "Sanctify them through thy truth." Thy word is truth. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word." Over and over, we're told the book, the book, the book. But the book is supposed to be the center of the local church.
"Well, I believe Jesus is the center."
Well, the Bible says Jesus is the head. And we talked about this, the men talked about this yesterday at the prayer breakfast. But it's the book, because the only reason you know the name of Jesus is because of that book right there. The only reason you know anything about Jesus is that book. And if you go to a lot of places, they just make it up. They don't, their Jesus is not our Jesus. Why? Because their Jesus didn't come from the book. See how that works? I've been criticized. I've got email and even voice messages. People saying, "I just don't understand how churches like you don't see how that you're just nothing but bibliolaters. Your statement of faith, the first thing you talk about is the Bible. Bible, Bible, Bible. I bet you have candles and burn incense to that Bible, don't you?" They say stuff like that. And I just talk to them and say, whoa, wait a minute. So you're telling, what, and they always say, Jesus is supposed to be the first thing. God and Jesus are supposed to be the first thing, your statement of faith. Jesus and God are the focus of the local church. Now, could you tell me, what is it that you know about Jesus and God, and tell me where you got that information? "What do you mean? I got it from the Bible." Exactly. You start with where you started. If you're saved and you know Jesus, it's because you got something from this book. Amen. Everything, including the name of Jesus, flows from this book. Amen. "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And I'll quote that to him. I'll be a little less animated, but I'll quote it. And I say, you got it backwards according to that verse. That verse says you don't start with the name of Jesus, you start with the word. The word is magnified above their name. Well, how many times you go to church websites or go in the church building and ask for a statement of faith, and they'll start with all about Jesus and all about this and that. Doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad church, but a lot of times it is. Because you'll find that that Bible is not really all that important to them. That's why they'll read any Heinz 57 or Baskin and Robbins flavor of Bible translation that they can get, because they don't really care about the accuracy of that book. It's really a second thought. Amen, amen. That's what's going on. The church, is the local church, is a ground zero, or what we could call home base of operations. It's a pillar and ground for the truth. The truth is the Bible, and from the pillar and grounding, the foundation of a local church and the ministry of the local church, the doctrine and the faith of Christianity in the local church. From there, you plant your feet on solid ground on the Word of God. And from there, then, that's home base, the base of operations. That's how it's supposed to work. And amazingly, we come to the midpoint of the book of Acts, and that's what's going on here. Go back to text there in Acts. This is just amazing because I was already kind of, I read it and I was kind of thinking along these terms, and it dawned on me the very thing I wanted to do as we come. This is the midpoint. There are 28 chapters in this book. You go turn the pages back there, you'll see chapter 28, verse 31. That's the end of the book. So 14 chapters is the midpoint. And it just so happens where, well, I'm thinking this is a good time for us to review some things just to make sure everybody's on the same page. That's exactly what they're doing in the text. Look at verse 27. That's where they use that word rehearsal. Verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together. Obviously, that's a local church. And what's it say? They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, I know you think of rehearsal, you think of a play or whatever, but the term just basically means you go over everything again, and that's what you're doing on stage when you have rehearsal. You got the script, you go over it and over it and over it until you get it. I mean, I was in one major, to me, major play. It was a big play, and I was one of the two main characters in it, and I was scared to death because I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to memorize all that stuff. But I went to practice, and we rehearsed, and we rehearsed, and rehearsed, and man, by the time we got up and did that play, I knew that like the back of my hand. But as I was telling folks this morning, I have a photographic memory, just short on film. And so don't ask me to repeat it now because it's gone long gone. I don't remember that script. But I did on the time we were doing this play, and I'm up there, and I played a janitor, and that's where Lip Smack and Louie was born. Because I did the janitor. Hello, everybody. I'm Lip Smack and Louie. That's the voice I used. And I was a janitor. And I caught the principal kissing one of the teachers. They were single. It was funny, but I learned what a rehearsal was then, and then I got into a chorus, and they did all that choreography stuff, you know, and step for, you had to be online with everybody on stage. You talk about rehearsing, I wore the bow tie, the cummerbund, the whole thing. And I did it. I was able to do it, you know. Could you imagine if Christians spent that kind of time and effort rehearsing God's Word, trying to learn God's Word? It's all about the effort. So the Gentile majority now, we're reaching a point where there's more Gentiles coming to faith than there are Jews. And they now see this transition from Mosaic law to Christ. John chapter 1, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the transition. And that's what's happening here in Acts. And they can see, the Gentiles can see this taking hold. So they meet together in the local church, Bible Believers Fellowship of Antioch. And they talk about how that Christianity is now spread through the Gentile nations. Can you imagine the excitement? And, you know, Barnabas would be talking, he'd say, what is it? And Paul would say, now, Barn, let me get a word in. You know, and Paul would want to tell some, you know. So it all started in Jerusalem. Remember the day of Pentecost? Stephen's martyrdom was the next big event after that. And from Pentecost till Stephen's martyrdom, the gospel was being spread around the world. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But the focus in Acts was on the apostolic ministry there in Jerusalem. And why is that? Because of the transition. It's wonderful to see souls saved. Acts tells us a lot about souls being saved, but the main point of Acts was not just a lot of souls are being saved, but that there was this transition taking place. So as the transition progresses, the heart of Christianity moves to the Gentile city of Antioch, Syria. They were all located in Jerusalem. They even had an apostolic council in Jerusalem, but then persecution came, they scattered and regathered, and home base became Antioch, Syria, which you remember Acts 11:26 tells us that's where they were first called Christians. So then, after the martyrdom of Stephen, then you see Christians being scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And that'll take place, that'll keep going right up to 70 AD when Rome comes down and totally wipes out the temple and destroys everything. And you see, just in this, what we're told. Now, again, don't forget, even during the time between Pentecost and Stephen's martyrdom, these people at Pentecost all took the gospel back to their homes. And it was getting spread everywhere. But then you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip leads him to the Lord. He's reading Isaiah 53. Old Testament. It's all they got at this time. They don't even have a New Testament yet. And then he baptizes him. And then he goes where? To Africa. Ethiopia. So the gospel starts spreading there. And then you see, where was Philip? Before he was carried off, he was in Samaria, which is north of Judea and modern area of Lebanon. So the gospel was spread up there. And then where else? Gaza. How many of you are not in a coma and you know what is going on in Gaza right now? Yeah. Gospel went down there. That's the home place of the Philistines originally. Then Tarsus, Saul's hometown, home area. And that's in Syria. Again, it's very close to the same as what we see today, Syria, if you look on a map. It also went into a place called Asia Minor. What's that today? Turkey. When you hear of Asia, you think of China, Japan, but biblically, Asia Minor was above Israel in an area that now is Turkey. So keep that in mind as you study. And then the islands, Cyprus and the islands, Crete, all those islands in Europe. And the gospel is already spreading up into Europe. And it's not too long after the apostles that it ends up all the way to England. And I'm sure John's probably got a tract or two on that he can share with you. But while we're talking about the spread of the gospel, though, they're going to rehearse the transition that's been taking place from Mosaic law to what we now see, the gospel of the grace of God. It started, again, with Pentecost. You had Jesus and the apostles. Jesus ascended. And then you have the apostles, and you have Jesus' mother, Mary. Nobody's worshiping her. She's there as one of the believers. But his brothers are also there. And others. Then Pentecost happens, and it was Jews and proselytes that were saved at Pentecost, and then they go home all around the world. And Parthia is all the way up into the area that we know as India. And they went home there. They went up to an area north of Turkey, north and east of Turkey, I believe, on the map, and even further up north from that, Armenia. Then there was Elam, which is modern-day Iran, part of where Iran is today, which is also was known as Persia. Mesopotamia, which covers modern Iraq, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, those are all areas in Turkey. Then Egypt, where's that at?
Africa.
Where's Libya? Africa. That's all the whole northern section of Africa. Cyrene, Rome, Arabia, now called Saudi Arabia, and all those areas, Kuwait and all those areas, Qatar. And then Crete would take you into Greece and Europe. That's all happening within two chapters of Acts, that this is all happening. And then what's happening when that happens? They're realizing that it's not about the law, it's now about Jesus, the transition. And so then Peter, Stephen, Philip, and the other apostles and innumerable disciples continue to saturate Judea and Samaria with the gospel. Most of the apostles are still within that region at this time. Then Philip converts the Ethiopian eunuch, and the gospel goes to Africa. Paul is converted. he begins his ministry. He was Saul and then converted and goes by the name Paul. Then the Gentile household of Cornelius, which was a big deal because Peter, a Jew, went into the house of this Gentile, which was a violation of the standards of that day in under Mosaic law. And they get saved and the Holy Spirit falls on them just like it has been falling on the Jews. And so it's this huge event that I've emphasized that you need to appreciate how huge an event that is in human history. One of the biggest events in human history. And very few people give it much thought, especially outside of Christianity. And then there's that Jerusalem council I referred to where they confirmed the Gentiles. That's around that's chapter 12. And Antioch, then the transition to Antioch begins at this point. Right after the Jerusalem council, then the persecution ramps up and they end up home base in Antioch. And that brings us to where we are in Acts 13 and 14. And this is where we've already seen in the last several verses, the Romans 1:16 pattern has begun. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. One city and town after another, they would go to the Jew in the synagogue. And over, a remnant would believe, but the leadership would reject Christ. And Paul says, we go to the Gentiles. And what do they take? They don't take Mosaic law. They take the gospel of the grace of God. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again after 3 days, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, over and over. According to the Scriptures. The only reason you know that, the only reason we know that, is a book. Amen. The understanding of this transition is actually a theme through much of the epistles of Paul, and it's amazing how many Christians you'll talk to. They don't know that. Why don't they know that? Well, most of them don't read it. You can look at most Christians and say, you know, the Bible's a good book. You ought to read it sometime. It's this understanding of this transition. It's one of the basic purposes behind Paul's epistles to the local churches. And let's look at one there. Ephesians 3. And keep your eye on this as you're going through the epistles. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6 sets the context here in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Verse 2. If ye have heard of the, what's that word? Of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. That's the transition he's talking about there. Paul's not preaching Mosaic law. He's not preaching you must be circumcised. He's preaching you must be born again. He's not preaching that you must keep the law. He's preaching believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He's not telling you to take an animal to the temple and have it sacrificed. He's preaching Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is our sacrifice. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. In verse 3, look what it says. How that by revelation He made known unto me the what? As I wrote afore in few words. It was a mystery before God gave it to Paul. Once God gave it to Paul, He then led or moved Paul to write what we have in the epistles where he taught that mystery clearly. It's in the book of Acts from this point on. We're going to see it as it unfolded and as it was taught on the fly. But it's given in a very clear and distinct manner in the epistles of Paul to the local churches. What mystery? Well, look at verse 4. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It wasn't given to people from Genesis through the book of Acts, even though the book of Acts tells us how it all came in transition. That wasn't the purpose of the book. But especially even the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see these things with hindsight. You can go back and see them. But Jesus was still giving things in parables, and it was still in a mystery in that sense. What? As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God. That verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Did you catch that? I know we take it for granted, but that's a earth-shaking, what do we call, watershed moment in human history. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs, not by being circumcised and becoming a Jew, but by faith in Jesus Christ by the gospel. Amen. That, whether you understand that or not, it's the most important thing ever happened in your life. We'll come back to that in a second, so don't move your finger there. But the revelation is of the mystery is complete. So the revelation is complete. It's no longer a mystery. You don't understand that. Put it this way. If it's a mystery, it's only because you've never studied the Bible with an understanding of what the mystery is. And there's been people go to church for years and decades and they never understood these things. Why? Because they never hear it taught. It's never mentioned. They're too busy, you know, with, you know, all the sermons to make you feel good about yourself and to get you to self-esteem and, you know, all that kind of thing. And then we got to have a building fund and, you know, all those things. Instead of teaching what the Bible says is the most important thing once you're saved is to understand what does that mean? What are the implications of that? Well, there's this thing that happened you need to be aware of. At one time, the only way to be saved was to follow the Mosaic law. You demonstrated your faith by, if you weren't a Jew and you decided you wanted to follow God and be saved, then you would, at an adult age, be circumcised. 2 or 3 weeks later, when you were able to walk, then you would start getting involved in the whole Mosaic temple thing. And you would have to bring animals and you'd have to go to the temple in certain times. But you were only allowed to go in certain places because you're a Gentile proselyte now as a Jew. You're a proselyte. It's several generations before your children be accepted totally into the temple without question and so forth. So there's all that's gone. None of that matters anymore. You come through that door. You recognize you're a sinner. You repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ shed his blood in death on the cross, dying for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And you trust in that. You say, I receive it, Lord. I want to be saved. I believe I'm a sinner, but I believe you can save me. And you've done all the work on the cross. You've got the victory over sin and death when you rose from the dead, I believe. And the Bible says at that moment you're saved. Aren't you glad? No snip, snip. The only snip, snips going on is the circumcised of the soul from the flesh. And that's a spiritual thing that you don't see with your eyes, but it happens. You're now cut free from this flesh. It'll still die and go into a grave, but your spirit and your soul will go to be with the Lord when you die. And then at the rapture, if you're dead before the rapture, then at that time that body comes up and you meet with that new body, the glorified version of that body. Amen. So there is that circumcision, but it's not the same as under the Old Testament. Back in our text in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now read verse 8 with me. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He wasn't the only apostle to preach to the Gentiles, but he was the apostle given the keys of the revelation of the mystery. And he then gives that to us in his epistles. That's what that's saying. Then verse 9, go ahead and read that. and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Even Abraham, Noah, King David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and that guy named Lamentations, whoever he is. No, I'm just kidding. All those Old Testament prophets, the greatest men of the Old Testament, Daniel, John the Baptist, you name them. They didn't know what you know, if you know your book. They didn't know that. They didn't know that the mysteries that we're talking about here. They didn't know all about this thing of the Mosaic law being fulfilled by the grace of Jesus Christ and this new thing called the church. They didn't know anything about it. To the intent, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So it's given to Christians, we are the church. And it's in the local church that we teach these things and we dispense them to anyone who is willing to learn.
Amen.
That's God's plan for the local church. Doesn't have anything to do with rock concerts, programs, none of that garbage. I don't care what anybody says. If you got a good Bible teaching local church and you have fellowship and relationships with other believers, you don't need those programs.
Amen.
If we needed those programs, the Bible would have put them in there and said, well, go to church and then join your 12-step program. Yeah. And psychotherapy. Where's psychotherapy in the Bible? You know what psychotherapy is? A replacement of the Bible and the church. That's why a lot of the people who go to psychotherapy, they end up quitting the church. They quit their church and they just go to psychotherapists. He's their new priest. Instead of communion, they pop pills. Yeah, you can see the replacement. It's almost one-to-one, everything there. Satan's always coming up with something, and if you'll fall for it, he'll come up with it for you. You got to stick to the book. Look at verse 11 through 13. Read that with me. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. We'll come back in a second, but I wanted to mention this. The local church, as we've repeatedly and will always repeatedly refer to, is integral to God's plan and purpose for our lives. Because if it's functioning as a local church, then you're getting God's word taught to you and you're receiving the information so you can understand these mysteries. And you understand who you are in Christ. You understand your place in His whole plan. He has a wonderful plan for your life. And you, if you don't understand these mysteries, you don't understand the plan of God for your life. Then you also get all the benefits of the wonderful, beautiful, happy people around you. Relationships. We can pray together. You know, anytime, it doesn't have to be here in the local church, anytime you're with another believer, you can take their hand and pray. You can pray all by yourself, but Jesus said there's something special about when two or more are gathered together in my name. Yeah. You can sing here and blend in with everybody. You can have a terrible voice. It don't matter. You blend in. Yeah. You take the worst voices and put them in the crowd here, and it just sounds like angels.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? All that stuff that God has told us to do, and we should be doing it right here and outside the walls of our church building where we gather. So, when not traveling and not involved in missions, we are to fellowship locally and faithfully, attend a locally based home church.
Amen.
That's what you should be seeing there. And if you think I'm wrong, you tell me, and I'll tell you how wrong you are. I believe over and over through the Bible, we see this. You will never be spiritually whole or healthy if you don't. And some of you can tell me this. I've heard you tell me this. Before you came to BBF, You couldn't find a good church. And you had an emptiness. There was something just wasn't there that you now have that you didn't have before. Amen. Why? Because that's God's purpose for you, is to have that empty place filled with the local church family. Local church fellowship, local church Bible study, local church prayer, local church singing, local church endless coffee. Amen. So we come down to the last verse of the chapter, verse 28, because it says, what do they do? Read that. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Where's there? Antioch, gathering of believers. What?
In the basement.
In the basement. Amen. Steady, faithful, supportive ministry in the local church for a long time. I like that. Abode a long time. But until the rapture or you die. Long time, however long that is. Until the rapture or you die. And I would say, I've had friends, you know, Christian friends, and it's just an amazing thing to me. I've never broken the friendship. I've never run them off. But it's just one of the things about being a Christian these days is they seem like nobody's steady or faithful. And it's just like this. And sometimes they'll disappear. You don't even know what happened. Gone. I'm thankful. Some of you have been here longer than others, but I'm thankful to have this steady, faithful relationship that we have here. It's special. So only under extreme circumstances should a Christian ever be what's called a loner. And the whole purpose of our lives is to glorify Jesus Christ. And so I'm not going to read that last portion of the text because we're going to have communion and I want to get to that. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Now I ask you to prepare our hearts and help us just for a few minutes to focus on that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that made all the difference and took us from being under the schoolmaster of Mosaic law to the gospel of the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.